The power in any particular word depends on the person that's talking. If it's your employer, you understand that your employer has more power, there's more power in his word, there's more authority in his voice than that of a co-worker. One of your buddies at work may get you into trouble. But you do what your boss tells you to do, and you understand that if you follow the orders of your employer, your boss, that there's not going to be any consequence, at least in most cases. There's some times where you have a bad boss. But regardless, a police officer, for instance, there's more authority or more power in the word of a police officer than your buddy that's riding in the car with you. Maybe your buddy says, "Go, the speed limit's 70, we'll go 75. Go 72, we'll get there a little quicker." But we understand that the Bible teaches us that we're to obey the laws of the land, the laws that we're under. Our rulers are not our terror to good works. We understand that there's more authority, there's more power in the word of that officer. When he pulls you over, whose word's going to stand? Your buddies that's sitting in the seat next to you or the police officer? It's going to be the officer. He's the one that gets to determine whether or not you get a ticket. Turn to Romans chapter 13. And if you were to get a ticket, you understand also that the judge that you go before in court has more authority, there's more power in his word than that of that police officer. The judge not only gets to determine whether you're innocent or guilty by the evidence that's presented to him, but the judge gets to determine the penalty. There's a lot more power in his word than that of the officer. But in Romans 13, beginning at verse 1, we read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." If you remain obedient to the speed limit, you're not going to be pulled over. You're going to receive the reward of a good citizen. And we understand that the powers that are in place, as we just read, were put in place by God. And if God put them in place, then who's got more power? The Word of God's got more power than anybody on this earth. And I think sometimes that we fail to think about that as often as we should. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. There's so much power in the Word of God. I want to consider the spoken Word of God. What happens when God speaks? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we read, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are made, were made of things which do not appear." Were not made of things, excuse me. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He made it out of nothing. And the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke this world into existence. And He did it through His Son, as we're going to see just shortly. If you remember back in Genesis, the first chapter, every time the phrase "God said" occurs, whatever God said happens. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And we need to think of that power. We need to be conscious of that power. What about the written Word of God? Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we understand that Jesus had the written Word of the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 4, we begin our reading at verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered." He was hungry. "And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. But He answered in verse 4 and said, It is written." Jesus used the written Word of God to resist the temptation of the devil. He answered in verse 4, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That was written in Deuteronomy 8, in verse 3, I believe. Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh taketh him up to the holy city, and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again. It is also written. Yeah, it's written that, but it's also written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. That's in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. In verse 8, Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Can you imagine seeing that? Seeing all the glory of every kingdom of this, every country in this world, all of the might, the prestige, all the physical things. Showed in the glory of them, and verse 9 saith unto him, All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Again, he used the word of God. It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's written in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, Joshua 24 and 14, and 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, among other places. Verse 11, Then the devil leaveth him. We understand. The devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus used the word of God to resist that temptation, the devil left him. Read in James 4 and verse 7, Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's exactly what Jesus did. He resisted the devil with the Word of God. That's how much power there is in the Word of God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, Jesus was in all points tempted, like as are we, yet without sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the lust of the world passes away, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Jesus was tempted at all points, like as are we. The same three avenues that we can be tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are the same three avenues by which Jesus was tempted while he walked on this earth. We read back there in Matthew 4 that Jesus was tempted three different times. And we read in other places in the New Testament that that's not the only times that Jesus was tempted to sin. But in all three of those times, or excuse me, in Matthew chapter 4, I guess, we see all three of those paths of temptation, the three ways that the devil can tempt us. We see all three of them. Jesus was hungry, and Satan offered him food. That's the lust of the flesh. Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he offered him basically bodyguards. He offered him, he kind of put him up, not only literally put him up on a high place, but he kind of puffed him up a little bit or tried to puff him up. These angels are going to watch over you. Nothing's going to happen to you. You can do whatever you want. Nothing's going to happen. Angels are going to be there. They're going to be your bodyguards. That's the pride of life. He tempted him with the pride of life. And again, he took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the glory, all the riches of every kingdom on earth. He said, I'll give you all of this if you'll just fall down and worship me. That's the lust of the eyes. He saw everything. He saw every kingdom. He saw all the riches, the glory, the gold, whatever. Whatever you can imagine, he saw it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to think about that. We need to be the same way that Jesus was when he was tempted. When we see an opportunity, we see some opportunity come our way, and we realize that it's wrong, that it's something that we can't partake in. We need to see, or we obviously see the earthly benefits of that, don't we? And we are drawn into it, and we've got to understand that we've got to resist that temptation. A little flag ought to go up in our minds that says, whoa, wait a second. I've read Scripture before. I remember this verse. No, I can't do that. That's how we ought to be. A little flag should be the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We read, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That's one of the most comforting verses, I think, in the whole Bible. Aside from reading about heaven, when you come to the realization that we're here, we're on earth, it's eventually going to get better than this, but right now we've got to make the best of what we have on earth. And all the things that we were talking about this morning in our Bible class, all of the bombardments that come from one side and the other. We see on TV, we hear on the radio, we see on billboards, all over the place. Every one of those temptations, there's a way to escape from it. And we need to look for those escapes. Turn over to Luke chapter 16 and let's read a little bit. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom," or to paradise. "But the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," or Hades, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there's between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Immediately this man's thoughts turned back to the living." They turn back to his father's house. And see, listen in verse 28. He says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead." They had the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the written Word of God, was powerful enough to keep those five brothers out of Hades, out of torments in Hades. He said, no, we've got to send somebody back from the dead. He said, no. Abraham said, no. The Word of God is strong enough, the Word of God is powerful enough to keep them from being where you are. What about the spoken Word of Jesus? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. What keeps everything in motion? People say, love makes the world go round. Money makes the world go round. What actually keeps the world, keeps everything actually in motion? You remember, you remember the words of Job in his final speech in Job 26 and verse 7. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of God is what keeps the earth in motion. The word of God is what keeps everything in motion. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We need to think about the words of Jesus. Colossians 1. Turn over there and let's look at that. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image? That is Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's how powerful the word of Jesus is. Let's read some more about what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 8. Let's consider the spoken word of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Would we be that humble today? If Jesus came back, would we be that humble? Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Just say the word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 13, Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. What did he believe? As thou hast believed, what did he believe? He believed back there in verse 8, just speak the word, and he'll be healed. Just speak the word. And we read right after that, and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That's how powerful the word of Jesus is. That's a far cry from today's healers. We need to think about the power in the word of Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And read a little more about the word of Christ. Mark chapter 4, verses 35. It's beginning at verse 35. The same day, we're all familiar with this story, the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. That is Jesus. And when they had sent away the multitude, and took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said, Master, carest not that we perish? We're all going to die. In verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You think about today's quote-unquote miracle workers, you think they'd even think about attempting to control the weather? The people that have the radars and the whatever, Doppler and all this and that, they don't try to control it. They do their best to try to guess. And Jesus told the wind what to do. That's how powerful the Word of Christ is. The spoken Word of Jesus Christ raised the dead. The son of the widow of Nain, in Luke 7 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And the boy sat up in the coffin and started talking. In Luke 8 and verse 54, Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, "Maid, arise," and her spirit came back to her. In John 11 and verse 43, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth from the tomb. And you think back, a tomb back then had more than just one person in it. It wasn't the graves that we have today. A tomb was a cave with a big stone in front of it and all kind of people inside. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." What if he had just said, "Come forth"? They had all come out of the tomb, wouldn't they? That's how powerful the spoken Word of Christ is. The Word of Jesus is powerful. Turn over to Matthew, chapter 28. The Word of Jesus is truly powerful because in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has all power. That's why His spoken Word is so powerful. What about the written Word of Jesus? Turn over to John chapter 20. The Scriptures make no distinction between the power of the spoken Word of Christ and the power of the written Word of Christ. You read in John chapter 20 and verse 30, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." These things are written that you can believe, and with that believing, you can have life. That's how powerful it is. The things that are written in the Word are powerful enough to keep you from eternal condemnation. We have to choose, however, to obey that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He has made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. When you read what I've written down, when you read the things, the revelation that I wrote in a few words, you can understand the mystery of Christ. That's how powerful the written Word of God is. Romans 1 and verse 16, we're all very familiar with that, aren't we? Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. The gospel has the power to save you. The written word. The written word of Moses and the prophets had the ability to keep the rich man's five brothers out of the place of torments. We read in verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead." Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. They had Moses and the prophets. We today have Christ and the apostles. We see Moses and the prophets not destroyed, as some people like to think. The law's destroyed. No, the law's not destroyed. Christ didn't come to destroy the law. But it's fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Think not This is Jesus talking. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A lot of people stop right there. A lot of people read that and they say, heaven and earth haven't passed away yet, so we're still under the law. Read it again. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law and the prophets were fulfilled when Christ was hanged on the tree. Colossians 1 and verse 14, I believe. Turn over to Colossians 2. Excuse me. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 14. We read, blotting out the handwriting. Actually, go back to verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law was fulfilled when Christ was hanged on the tree. He nailed it to the cross. We are not under the Old Testament. They had Moses and the prophets. We have Christ and the apostles. And I'm thoroughly convinced that people today, having Christ and the apostles, neither will they be persuaded. They don't believe it. They can open it up. They can read it from the perspective of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, of John, of Paul, of all the different writers in the New Testament. They can read it from all of those different perspectives, and nobody contradicts one another. They only confirm and complement one another. And people still can't be persuaded by that. They're not persuaded because of their own choice, whether or not they want to be persuaded. They won't open their ears to hear it. And I'm convinced that even though we have Christ and the apostles, if somebody doesn't believe it, neither will they be persuaded, the one raised from the dead. That was the case in the case of the rich man and his five brothers. I'm convinced that it's the same today. And incidentally, one did rise from the dead. Christ came back from the dead, and he did it for us. And all that's asked of us is that we listen long enough for faith to be built up inside of us. All that's asked of us is that we hear and believe. That we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that we turn away from sin, that we repent, and that we be baptized, that we're baptized in water for the remission of sins. Not because I say so, not because the Church of Christ says you have to be baptized. Not because Moses and the prophets say that you have to be baptized. Baptism is not in the Old Testament. Baptism is only found in the New Testament. And if it's found in the New Testament, what's it there for? Baptism's not required for us to be partakers in the promises made to us. And why is it there? It's pointless. And I don't believe that God puts anything pointless in His Word. There's too much power in His Word for any of it to be pointless. If you've not done those things today, you can do those things. You've heard the Word. You've heard the Gospel. You can choose to believe it. You can choose to confess Christ as the Son of God. You can choose to repent of your sins. You can choose to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you've already become a child of God and you've fallen away or you've been unfaithful, we can help you come back to God. We can help you come back to being faithful to Him. If you'll open your heart, if you'll open your ears and listen to the truth, let the Word come into your heart and your mind and let God direct your life. There's power in the Word of God because it's been confirmed by God. His will is in place and His will is described in the Word. There's power in the Word Because as we talked about a moment ago, there's power in the blood of Christ. Christ gave His blood as a sacrifice for us. Because there's power in the blood, there's power in the Word. That's what confirmed the Word. If we can help you in any way this evening, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. You be free.